I might maybe introduce this topic today as the Confessions of a Charismatic. And that's what I am still, charismatic. And I would like to qualify that statement and share with you in this time together of what that actually means for us. I have here a review of what we talked about just a little bit. I mean, it's going to go brief. Last time, 2 weeks ago, I went the whole hour as to what was in my life. But I like to just talk about lessons we can learn from the Charismatics and the Pentecostals, and I was both. I went to a Pentecostal Bible college. I went and was charismatic, part of the Catholic Charismatic Renewal. I've done a lot of introductory type of stuff in terms of my Christian walk. The guy that led me to Christ was a charismatic Pentecostal and a Methodist. So he, and there was tremendous expressions of joy. I've met Chuck Smith. Chuck Smith was the pastor of the Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa, California, in which they did some fantastic music, unbelievable music. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. You know, those kinds of very melodic, really edifying songs from the Psalms, actually. Outstanding. It's real expressions of joy. And then also a seriousness of obedience. When I first received Christ as my Savior, everybody around me and myself, I really wanted to obey God. I wanted all that God wanted for me. And then also, too, lavishing of love. Real lavishing of love. And then as an outward expression, I mean, like, oh, brother, how are you? You know, that kind of stuff. And it was very, very good. I probably needed that. And then a real enthusiasm for God, So then, you know, my personal testimony here, I've had a lot of experience with the charismatic issues. I shared with you last time, 2 weeks ago. Some of you were not here with that, but I actually, my theology dictated to me that you could raise people from the dead. And I actually thought I could do that and tried to do that. I actually tried to raise somebody from the dead. I talked my way into an emergency room and to raise a little boy from the dead. I was scared, and when that didn't happen, I thought my faith was weak and that my faith failed, not understanding the situation. And then we came among an assembly like Calvary. And they had people there that were charismatic in that, but I didn't realize what the purpose of the breaking of bread was about. I didn't realize what the purpose of this kind of a meeting was about. There's a lot I didn't realize. I was a part of a Catholic, and you can see that right here, involvement with St. Joe's leadership, 450 to 500 member prayer meeting. I was a part of their worship team. I played the bongos. We had 3 triangles and 12 guitars and 1 bass. And I look at that and I say to myself, we were really not rocking. I don't want to say we were really rocking. We weren't that. It was very worshipful type of stuff with a great beat from the bongos. And no, it wasn't a head slammer type of beat type of thing, but it was just augmenting it. And anyway, I tried to heal a mongoloid child. I tried to, and it didn't work. I tried to do a lot of stuff in that. I hung around with black Pentecostals. And went to their churches. They were something else. They were really something else. I saw dancing in the spirit. I saw people just going up and down the aisles, dancing in the spirit. I saw one guy that would make any defensive back jealous regarding his footwork, dancing in the spirit. No cockroach would have been safe with that. I'm telling you, I've never seen feet in my life move so fast. And it was unbelievable. I am not kidding you. You would be going, holy snikes, that is unbelievable. That is unreal. So I've had those experiences. And then I went to, the Lord led us. We started a ministry called the Salt Company and went to Willow Bible Chapel, and we're really starting to talk about some things. You know, I had a problem among many. My problem was this. Here's my problem. When I spoke in tongues, and I did, and I heard prophecy and the interpretation of prophecy, when I heard that, I asked myself the question. I'm in the 450 to 500 member prayer meeting, and we'd all be singing in the spirit. We'd all be praying in tongues at once out loud. And it kind of was very melodic. I have to admit, it was very, very nice. I mean, it was really cool. And then all of a sudden, somebody would break in with a tongue. I'm not mocking it. I'm just saying this. It's like that. And then they would pray in this tongue, and then we'd all hush, waiting for the interpretation of that tongue. And as they gave the interpretation of the tongue, it wasn't specific. You know, my people, I love you, I care for you, come to me. And I'm thinking to myself, I never forget this, I'm thinking to myself as I'm listening to this, I'm believing that it's reality, I'm believing that it's really from God. But I'm asking myself the question, two questions. Where's it coming from? And why? Why? Why have this? Because we got a more sure word of prophecy, the Bible says, and why don't we just expound? And I'm thinking that this is reality. So when I went to the Moody Bible Institute, in Chicago, I went as a 20, Barb and I both went at 25. I started thinking to myself, we started asking the question, the issue of the canon of Scripture. Is the canon open and inerrancy? The verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture? And we're discussing that at great length. And so I went to my professor, Dr. Rennie Showers, and I said, real sheepishly, because the issues were not closed for me at all. The issues were still open. You know, are these gifts real? Are these things for today, etc.? And I'm thinking, yeah, they are, but I don't understand them. And I thought I did. I went to a Pentecostal Bible college. I thought I really understood this stuff. And so what he did for me was he said, I want to meet with you 1 hour a week for 16 weeks. And it was really intense, really intense. But I started to understand the meaning of the apostles and prophets. See, I thought, man, I know what I'm talking about when it comes to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, 14. I understand that cold. I understand that these, you know, and people have differing opinions on this, and then also Acts. People have differing opinion on Acts. But the thing that got to me was, are there apostles and prophets? today? I had a friend of mine, his name is George. He said, yeah, I am one. I said, you're an apostle? He goes, yeah. I said, George, think about it for a moment. You're an apostle. Yeah, he goes, absolutely. I said, George, then that would make the Roman Catholic Church the true church. He said, well, how's that? I said, apostolic succession. After you have the technical 12 apostles, minus Judas, really, son of perdition, called by the Lord Jesus, you have a situation in which now you have a vacancy and they filled it with Matthias. There's dispute on whether the church should have filled it with him. Because Paul clearly says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that he says, am I not an apostle? And the answer is, yeah, I am. And weren't the signs of the apostles wrought among you with all signs, wonders, and mighty deeds, the signs of the apostle? And that's 2 Corinthians. Just turn there for a minute, if you don't mind. 2 Cor 12. These are all introductory remarks, but I just wanted to have you just take a gander at this, because it's really interesting, because in the Greek, I'm actually taking Greek. I mean, I know, it's amazing. It's amazing. It's got to be predestination. Anyway, okay, so look at this. It says, he says to the Corinthians, where in this, the epistles, these two epistles, especially 1 Corinthians, the 1 Corinthian epistle, is talking to him about, or he is writing and talking about Christian conduct corrected. They were so arrogant. They were so fleshly and carnal. That's what carnal means, actually, fleshly. So that's what they were. And now he's in the second epistle, he's defending his apostleship, because people are going, Paul, he's not an apostle. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, am I not an apostle? And he tells us, if we're going to go to 2 Corinthians 12 in a second, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen the Lord Jesus? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship, you are in the Lord. In other words, the apostleship, and there's a number of, actually there are six reasons of what makes a technical apostle, the 12, versus just a messenger, which is translated, apostle is translated messenger. And so just a messenger. We see that in Romans chapter 16. Same word, but it means messenger. It's who commissioned them. Who commissioned the 12? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who commissioned the other apostles? The church did. Barnabas, etc. So you have here in 2 Corinthians, you have in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he's defending his apostleship. In verse 11, he says, I am become a fool in glorying. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended by you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest of apostles, though I be nothing. Truly, the signs of, the King James says, an apostle, it's a mistake. It is a mistake. The Greek has no, it's two-o, and it has, it's the. BDAG agrees with that, and so does Art A.T. Robertson. It's the signs of the apostle. What were the signs of the technical apostle? What are the signs of the technical apostle? Well, look at this. It says, the signs of the technical apostles were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. keep your finger there if you'd like and go to Hebrews chapter 2, the signs of the apostle. And I, you know my feelings on Hebrews, I feel it was written by Paul. And I think I got some good defense on this, why Paul wrote it. Oh, it's Apollos wrote it, or nobody knows, it's unknown. You know, some people say that. I think it was Paul. I think there's good evidence for that. Good scholarship evidence for that. But I want you to know, it's verse 3. Look at verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken of by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? And then all God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. By those who witnessed, those were the apostles. And it's an interesting thing here. It's just really interesting. The Greek is really interesting because it uses the word witness. It uses the ending of the word. It repeats the witness. It says witness, witness. But it has prepositions in front of that word in both words. And really what it means, it's only used one time and it's used right here, an overabundance of signs, wonders, and mighty deeds. Why? For what reason? To confirm the word of God. To confirm, because one of the apostolic tasks was to write scripture, was to give revelation. In fact, that's one of the reasons why tongues and interpretation of tongues, and that's one of the reasons for prophecy, etc., was revelatory. In other words, they were given to give the scriptures. To give the scriptures. And it's an interesting thing because if we look at the apostles and prophets, what were the purpose of the apostles and prophets? I got to ask that question. Why? Paul writes the reasoning for the why. He gives the reasoning in answering that why. He says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, now therefore, you are no more strangers and sojourners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And you are built upon, this is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, now we're in 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now this has everything to do with what we're going to talk about in the body of my discussion, because we're actually going to get to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, maybe. Okay. So, you know, you have the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. These are New Testament prophets. It's not Old Testament prophets. These are New Testament prophets. And what were the reason for the apostles and prophets? They were foundational. They were the foundation, Jesus Christ being a chief cornerstone. And if you look at this in Ephesians, he's really talking about the church. When you look at this, and then he goes to chapter 4, verse 11. He goes to chapter 4, verse 11, and he says here that he gave some gifts unto men, etc. And then he says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And that's a connection that would be, actually the Greek is very clear on this, poimen. It's used only once. I mean, the word pastor is not in the text. It should never be in the text. The word poimen means shepherd. These are gifts, not offices. And so what you have here is you have apostles and prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ till we all come into unity of faith, etc. Well, are there apostles today rebuilding the foundation? The answer is no. And so when you say, well, then and when we talk about apostles and prophets, where's their ministry today? Where is their ministry today? And we're holding it. It's right here. Especially the New Testament. Especially the epistles. Right here, we're holding their ministry, and it is the foundation of the church. How does the church operate? The epistles tell us. What should the church do in terms of like the breaking of bread and how we should operate and missions and all that? Right here in the epistles, specifically in the epistles. But the foundation is the New Testament, actually. Acts are Matthew through Revelation. And so this is the foundation, and we still have their ministry today in the sense of foundational right here. Right here. And then what he does, the Holy Spirit does, as he turns on the light of our understanding of this revelation. And I mean that in the technical sense. And there's something that was hidden in the mind of God and then revealed, was not discovered by us. He had to show it to us. In fact, that's what the I Am means. The self-existent one who reveals himself. Had not God revealed himself, we would never know about God. Nature would tell us that there's something greater than us, but not anything specific. This is specific. The Word of God is specific. We see this in Psalm 19. Psalm 19. We see how God has shown us this, and I'm going to read this rather quickly. It said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiworks. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language there the voice is not heard. Okay, that's cool. Their line has gone out through all the earth. Their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like the bridegroom coming out of the chamber. So we look at this and we see these words, and what the words are telling us is that the world, the creation of the world and the sun and the stars and all these is testifying that there is somebody greater than us, but not in specificity, specifics. I can't believe I said that. So when you look at, now it shifts gears into verse 7. Notice what he says. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, etc. This is called special revelation as opposed to general revelation, 1 through 6. So this was the job of the apostles. And they had with them, the apostles had with them a unique feature of their ministry. Moses, Elisha, and Elijah had the same unique feature. And that was to do the miraculous. That was to do the miraculous. And so what happens is this, that goes into the apostles and prophets. They did the miraculous. The signs of an apostle were wrought among you, of the apostle. The signs of the apostle were wrought among you. Why? Why? To confirm the Word of God. To confirm it. You see, this is interesting. This is really interesting. I never thought about, when I was reading through Acts, why Paul did less and less miraculous as his ministry went on. From chapter 9 all the way to 28. He couldn't heal himself. He sought the Lord 3 times. God wouldn't heal him. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. He didn't heal himself from this. I remember when Catherine Kuhlman, I don't know if you've ever heard that name, she was a big faith healer along with Oral Roberts and those guys. Interesting thing about those guys, they're dead. I find it really interesting. I had a friend of mine that went and worked at that hospital that Oral Roberts built, one of five hospitals in Oklahoma City. Now, if he had the gift of healing, why the hospital? Why didn't he just go and clear it out? Because when you see the miraculous taking place with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not like you got enough faith, and it's not like one of the, he just comes up and heals them. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And he didn't say, you got enough faith for this? Come on, confess him. He didn't even ask him if he knew Jesus Christ. He was a beggar at the gate called Beautiful. And what does he do? He was there for 38 years, and he got up and walked and leaped and praised God. I blew a calf and Achilles tendon, and in 2 weeks I could hardly walk. My thing atrophied like you can't believe. This guy was at the gate called Beautiful for 38 years, and when Peter looked upon him, he said, silver and, you know, alms for the poor, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Walking and leaping and praising God. What was that doing to the Jew who wanted the sign? It was testifying to them what God was doing. And Peter was an apostle. It was an apostle. Just amazing. So when the apostles died, and Irenaeus and Polycarp said, John the Apostle, the last of the apostles, died. They were disciples of John the Apostle in Ephesus area. They said the last of the apostles died. So it would make sense that the termination of the sign gifts would also do that. Now, let's look at a passage of Scripture, because I've got other slides here, but it doesn't matter about these slides. It doesn't really matter. But I want us to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, because when we look at this, we look at principles for the practice. Understand to whom Paul is writing. He's writing to the most carnal church on the planet. He is correcting their conduct. And it was so many things that were so weird with this church, it was unbelievable. And that was the old adage, you know, does the world influence the church or does the church influence the world? Well, then the church at Corinth, they were influenced by the world. They were major league influenced by the world. And so what they did was Paul gives three principles that the Christian church failed to understand concerning the use of spiritual gifts. They failed to understand something. Okay, understand this too. Not in any other epistle does he deal with these in terms of the how to use spiritual gifts, etc. He doesn't do it, especially this quote-unquote the sign gifts. He doesn't deal with them. So what did they do? What are these principles? Well, they failed to understand, verses 1 through 3, they failed to understand the principle of the power of God. In verses 4 through 10, they failed to understand the purpose of the gifts. And in verses 11 through 31, they failed to understand the principle of the purpose of the giver. They failed to understand them, these things. So they failed to understand the principle of the power of God. And notice what it is here. If we were to say, okay, where is the section in 1 Corinthians that deals with the church? that deals specifically with the church, you'd have to go to 1 Corinthians 11, 2 through 1440, I believe it is. 1440. That's a section for the church in the sense of how the church is in operation. And he's going to blast them. He is going to blast them. He's blasting them on the head covering, and then he blasts them on the use of these gifts. He blasts them on their misuse of the breaking of bread. They were coming drunk. They were coming and eating like little slobs and all that kind of stuff. They had women shouting out, yelling out. That's why in 1435, he tells the women to remain silent and to keep silent in the church, etc. And also in Timothy, he does that as well, 1 Timothy 2. But he tells them, I mean, they were blowing it big time, including the use of gifts. Now, why is this such a big deal? Okay, look at verse 1. He says, now concerning the spiritual, and the gifts is not, the word's not there, but the spiritual, but that's what he means. Brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. Well, they were. Anytime you see Paul say, I don't want you to be ignorant about something, they were ignorant about it. And they were ignorant about the use of gifts. They were very ignorant about the use of gifts. You know that you were Gentiles carried away with those dumb idols even as you were led. Okay, so what does that mean? Okay, in the Corinthian church at this time, actually in the city of Corinth, even the secular Corinthians thought to themselves that if I speak in tongues, they actually believed this based off of the Oracle of Delphi and other illustrations that, I mean, we could talk about the shepherds of Hermas. We could talk about what he recorded about people dancing. Just really weird stuff. Even the secular guys thought that speaking in tongues, if you spoke in tongues as a secular, not Christian, secular Corinthian, then you were somehow spiritual. The church was ignorant in the use of that gift. They were ignorant on this, and he says, now you were led this. You were Gentiles and carried away with these dumb idols. Wow, they had them there in Corinth. Wherefore I give unto you understand that no man speaks by the Spirit of God, calls Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. You cannot say that. Somebody obviously was going into the church at Corinth and cursing the name of Jesus. And you're not going to say that. You cannot say that. You cannot say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. You cannot do it. Okay, so they misunderstood, you know, the power of God regarding their past and then also the power of God regarding their present. This is what was taking place. And not only did they fail to understand the principle of the power of God, they failed to understand the purpose of the gifts. Now, and then verse 4, he says here, we see the purpose of the gifts in terms of for the edification of the saints. Boy, did they blow this one. They blew this one big time. Because they were doing the diversity of the gifts for their own, and I'm going to use this word, self-aggrandizement. I am spiritual. I speak in tongues, so therefore I've got the blessing of God and I am spiritual. That's not the purpose of the gifts. No. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations or function, workings, but the same God who worketh all in all. So if there's diversity of gifts, why? If there's diversities of functions, why? Ask the question. Why? And he's going to come into us and he's going to tell us why. He's going to tell us in this chapter, he's going to tell us why. There are diversity of gifts. There's a whole bunch of them. And see, here's the problem. That's why I said at the beginning, I'm a charismatic. Because I'm not going to let the Pentecostals or the charismatic movement hijack a word. Because the gift of evangelism is a charis. It is a gift. The gift of exhortation is a gift from the Holy Spirit. We have four listings of the gifts of the Spirit of God in the New Testament. Right here is one of them. Romans chapter 12 is another one. Ephesians chapter 4 is another list, etc. And so we look at this, and those are all charisma. But we have an overt obsession, if you please, with the idea of the miraculous or sign gifts. We do. We have an old. By the way, just keep your finger here for a moment, okay? Turn with me to John 16. John 16, just briefly. John 16, and I'm gonna ask a question to you. Verse 12, I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. This is the Lord Jesus talking to his disciples, the future apostles. Nevertheless, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. Now, ain't that a kicker? But whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he shall show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore I said that I shall that he shall take of mine and shall show it to you. So when you look at the Holy Spirit, what is the job of the Holy Spirit? The third person of the Trinity. It's to glorify Jesus. Isn't that right? It's to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and to point men and women, boys and girls, to him. In John 16, earlier, he says that the Spirit of God is in the world to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And then he explains that. But he's also to point people to Messiah, to Jesus, correct? The second person of the Trinity. Why such an overemphasis, then, by the charismatic Pentecostals on the Holy Spirit? Why such an overemphasis? I want to know what the Word, and the Word of God is clear on what the Holy Spirit does, but when I look at the issue of praying to the Godhead, I pray to the Father in the name of Jesus by the power of the Spirit of God. I don't see anybody in the New Testament praying to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings us to the Father and to the Son, and we pray to the Father in the name of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. Why such an overemphasis? And it is. You got the Holy Spirit. I've been on the streets a long time, and I've had a lot of people tell me about, do I have the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And my answer is absolutely. Absolutely got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I'll show you where it says that, going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Because now they did not understand it was for the edification of the saints. It says, diversities, verse 7, the manifest of the Spirit given to every man to profit. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, another the word of knowledge, the same by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the works of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, another interpretation of tongue. But all these works worketh that one and the very same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, and there be many, there hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit were you all baptized into one body. Interesting, I think. Interesting. Big time interesting. And the reason why I say that's interesting is because what is the purpose of the gifts? They failed to understand. They were exalting themselves because I got this gift. They failed to understand the purpose of the gifts was to build the body and to build unity among the body, not division. Not division at all. I talked in my little slide presentation. Isn't it strange? Isn't this strange if you look at the overall view of the Pentecostal charismatic issue? Don't those issues divide conservatives and unite liberals? When I was at that 450 to 500 member Pentecostal group, it was Catholic charismatics, Episcopalian charismatics, United Presbyterian charismatics. What was the thing that united these liberal groups? And they were. I knew guys that did not believe in Adam and Eve. They didn't believe they existed. They didn't believe in the first 11 chapters of Genesis as historical. I knew some guys that believed that Jesus was raised from the dead, not a spirit creature, but a ghost, and all this kind of stuff. They were so, their doctrine was so liberal, it was unreal. What was the thing that united them together? That experience. Not doctrine. It was the experience that united them together. And that's the thing that is they misunderstood. They failed to understand the purpose of the gifts. And they failed to understand the purpose of the giver. Notice what he says here in verse 11. But all these works that one and very same Spirit dividing to every man severally as he wills. So it's not, I don't seek it. I don't get these gifts. God gives them to you the moment you're born again. I don't seek them. It's by God. And then what God does, for as the body is one and hath many members, verse 12, and all members are that one body, being many, many are one body, so it also is Christ. For by one Spirit were you all baptized into one body, whether it be Jew or Greek, whether it be bond or free, having been all made to drink of one Spirit. You are one in Christ. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the moment you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, is you're dipped or baptizo. I love to say that. That sounds so educational. Placed into the body of Christ the moment you are born again. And that's what that just said to us. Placed into the body. I don't have to have another baptism. Well, you see the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You see the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Acts. I want to tell you, okay, so it only happened 4 times and Peter was there every time. Peter was there every time, and he did it. He had 4 ethnic groups there. You had the Samaritans, you had the disciples of John, you had the Jews, and you had the Gentiles. Why did he do the exact same thing over four times to these ethnic groups. Why? To unite the body. To unite the body so the Jews couldn't say it's really just of us. Salvation is just of us. No. The Corinthians had it. In fact, we look at that in chapter 10 and 11. And then we look at other passages about the Samaritans having the same thing. They were ostracized, but they had, those believers had the same experience. Peter was there. He recounts it. Interesting stuff. Why did he do that? And he didn't do it to anybody else. He didn't do it to, after that. That's it. For the uniting of the church. So the church would not say what the Judaizers tried to say. You know, we're really, because you follow, you got to get circumcised and all this kind of stuff. That's division. And that's condemned in the New Testament, big time. But this, these four groups were united with the same experience. And that experience is over. Because now when a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, they are baptized into the body by the Holy Spirit. And there's no evidence with speaking in tongues. None. No evidence with speaking in tongues. See, when I went to a Pentecostal Bible college, they had, it was four square gospel. They said, you're baptized with the Holy Spirit with evidence of speaking in tongues. Well, I was a charismatic man. Don't tell me that you got to have evidence of speaking in tongues, because after March 22nd, 1971, I trusted Christ my Savior, but I think it was August 14th, 1971, they laid hands on me to speak to get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But I never spoke in tongues. It's really weird. And I thought, wow, I never spoke in tongues, so maybe I never got it. And I thought, well, no, you take it by faith, just like you get saved. And I said, what's the reason for the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Well, you got to get endued with more power. You got to get endued with the power of God. Subsequently, after you get saved, you get endued with the power of God. Oh, okay, I want that. I want that endowment, something like that. I want that. So they laid hands on me, but I never spoke in tongues. I subsequently later spoke in tongues. Let's just say this. Where does tongues come from? We're going to talk about that as fast as possible. As fast as possible. Man, I tell you what, the late Chris Schroeder. Okay. Look at verse 18. But now hath God set members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. And if they're all one body, a member, where would the body? Now, there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, Paul is being very simple here, talking about a body, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No. Much more the members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacks. He's building an argument here. He goes, I speak in tongues. I have this. Now, he's about to slam them. He is about to slam the whole thing. And let's go to the slam. You ready? It's not part of my outline, but let's just go to the slam here. The slam. He says, now, verse 27, you are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God has set some in the church. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. That sounds like Ephesians chapter 4 to me. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. Now notice where the diversity of tongues is listed. It's not listed first. It's not indicative of spirituality. He's listing it last. And then he's asking the question. And when you look at this in the Greek, the question is a no. The question is a no. The construction of this is in such a way that the answer is no. And here's the deal. He said, are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? No. And then notice where he puts tongues. Do all speak in tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. But covet the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And where does he go with the more excellent way? What's the next chapter? What's the next chapter? Love. And he's talking hyperbole here. Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not love. That's like saying, I'm so hungry I could eat a horse. You're not going to bring in fury or black beauty for me to chomp on the hoof. You're not going to do that. It's hyperbole. Though I speak with the men of tongue and of angels. See, Paul is admitting here. No, he's not. He's chiding them. He's not admitting that he speaks in tongues here. In this particular thing, what he is admitting is that this is, though I speak with and have not love, and as the Greek would tell us this, I am zero. I am nothing. I am absolutely zero. And so this is something I had to wrestle with. I mean, we can go into 1 Corinthians 14. We can talk about that. No questions about it. We can talk about those particular gifts, but look at what verse 13, I mean chapter 13. He's saying that love doesn't divide, it unites with correct doctrine. Not you guys, he's talking to the Corinthians. He's saying, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. This stuff should never divide. That's not the purpose of the gifts. It's true unity, not, and there's diversity for sure. But I was taught as a Pentecostal and charismatic that I needed to speak in tongues with the evidence of speaking in tongues in order to be really having the power of the Spirit of God in my life. And this is teaching opposite. When I prayed together with 450 to 500 people, and we would sing in the Spirit, I thought that was fantastic. And then when I heard this tongue and interpretation of tongue and all this kind of stuff, I thought this is good. But I didn't know the reason why. I didn't know the reason why. And then I was reading. I was in bed reading 1 Corinthians 14, which is another discussion. And it said this, that if some unbeliever comes walking into a group with everybody speaking in tongues together, they're going to think you're mad. And it arrested me. And I remember Barb was coming and she said, I said, Barb, we're wrong. We are flat out wrong. We need to, and that's one of the things that really, besides what is the intrinsic nature of what is being said in the tongues, the intrinsic nature of that, is it, should it be added to the Word of God? Well, it's from God, but backed up by the Bible. No, you can't have it both ways. It's either Scripture or it's not. It's either revelatory or it's not. Well, we have a private prayer language. No, you don't. You do not have a... Well, I've had the private prayer language. And it's three areas it can come from. It can come from God. It can come from you, yourself. Or it can come from satanic. It's satanic. The Mormons have tongues. That's satanic. It's not of God, because the word unknown in the Greek is not there. You cannot find it. It is a known language. So this private prayer language, I had to come to grips with the idea of this private prayer language to help me to pray better, etc., is not of God, because the word unknown ain't there. It's not there in any Greek text at all. That's why the King James puts the word unknown in italics. And what they meant in terms of their interpretation was, it was for, if in the Old Testament, when they heard an unknown tongue, they knew that they were under judgment. In Deuteronomy, we see this. And this is what the church was experiencing then. Because this is way before the judgment of 70 AD. 70 AD on Jerusalem. That word, tongues, unknown, man, they don't mean it with the idea of a private prayer language. Doesn't mean that at all. Okay, so where are we going with this? We looked at the power of God, the purpose of the gifts, the purpose of the giver. We can't fail to understand the essential principles of the use of the spiritual gifts. We must not do that. I tell you what it's going to do. It'll split Christians. Willow Bible Chapel. First assembly I was ever a part of. They had charismatics there and they had non-charismatics. It split that assembly. It's no longer in existence. It's another, somebody else bought the place. It's no longer in existence. I'm asking myself the question, if that's really of God, if that's really of God, then why the split and why the problem? Why? Me personally, I'm not denying that God can't work. Can God heal? Absolutely, God can heal. Do you have the gift of healing? No. It is for the apostles and prophets. I need to know, and I have friends of mine, it would be really nice for my friends who work for Wycliffe, who work for New Tribes, have doctorates in linguistics, etc., to find languages, how to talk. It would be really easy just to go and to have the gift of tongues. Boom, and to preach the gospel. But no, they study so hard it's unbelievable. And to put the word of God in there. Why? This is serious business. What we're talking about, what I'm talking about is very serious, very serious in terms of our understanding and how we live. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. Father, we just do pray and ask you that you would just really help us to live the life according to your word. Speak to us, guide us, minister, teach us, help us to be receptive to your teaching by the Spirit of God. And we ask you, Lord, to protect us and keep us safe today. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.